Well, good. I almost said good morning. Good evening. I want to say thank you guys so very much for inviting me back, which probably says one of two things. One, you enjoyed the last time I came, or two, you guys were desperate and there was no one else that you guys could have had. But either way, I'm glad that I have this opportunity to be here with you guys because, as you guys are well aware, like many of you, I was also learned under Chris Stewart. I also was a part of Trinity in its various iterations, and I have a great respect for the legacy that is still being carried out in this body here today as you guys are praising his name. Praising the name of our Lord. And so with that, I just want to just pray just and thank God for what he's done here, but also what he's going to continue to do. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, we recognize that you are in control, Lord, that you understand what is taking place. Lord, our world is constantly changing and there's difficulties that happen just all around us. But Lord, we know that you're the King of Kings and you're the Lord of Lords, and you're working behind the scenes in ways that we cannot understand. Lord, I just pray for this congregation that you give them ears to hear and a heart that is perceptive to your word. In your precious name, amen. For those additionally that do not know, I'm going to spread a little dirty laundry about myself. In part of what's taking place in my life in the next few weeks. And one of those things is I've been given the privilege to take the call in a church in the town of Milton Freewater. Probably none of you guys know where that is, and if you do, excellent. It is in the Oregon side of the Walla Walla Valley, and it is actually where my wife is from. Her family's there. And what's interesting is the church, the building, it's a very stately looking building. Almost looks like a courthouse or a city capitol. Beautiful stained glass windows. On the outside, it looks nothing like the old CBS building. But what's interesting is on the inside, it does. Which was kind of this awesome opportunity. It's smaller. It's different. But it has this nice remembrance of CBF, which is with the round and the dome on the top and the stained glasses of our Savior on the wall. And I've been given this opportunity, and we're in this process of transition. The senior pastor, he's passing the torch, which is I'm going to have to take up a certain degree of responsibility. I'm going to have to enter into a place of authority that I've not entered into before. Which is interesting, because today, when it comes to the church, when it comes to even the word authority, when it comes to this idea, many people don't really like that term. I think it's almost a part of our American spirit. I mean, we did become a country by bucking off the Brits, removing them from us. And so part of our heritage has always been a little anti-authoritarian. And that's been a blessing. It's something that I think we're quite sensitive to, which is authoritarian control. And here I'm going to be taking some form of authority as a pastor to teach and to preach. Now, some don't even recognize that pastors have an authority, though, and that is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17. And they don't, because often we struggle with that word authority. We struggle with the concept of authority. And I think part of the reason why some may have a very negative view on authority is because we've seen the abuses of authority. We've seen those that have been put in charge act in ways that have been malicious and terrible, and we're not a fan of it. But the problem is, authority is a good thing. In fact, authority was created by God. Now, we react to it because the abuses of it, because we see it. We recognize that when those abuses happen, it's the neglect of properly delegating or stewarding the authority that God has given us. But here in this passage, we're going to see Christ call out the misuse of authority, the misuse of authority in his house. And then secondly, one of the things we're going to see is that the religious leaders of that time who thought that that authority belonged to them are going to respond by calling out the authority of Christ. In one way, it's a battle between two composing individuals or groups. You have Jesus on the one hand, the Son of God, Emmanuel, and the religious leaders of that time period. And they're confronting each other over what it means to be in charge and who actually has that authority. Which is kind of important because the Bible speaks on the subject all throughout the various books. We see it in Romans chapter 13. I'm guessing many of you guys are well aware of that passage where it talks about how we are to submit to governmental authorities, which we've seen some problems with that because, well, over the last few years, we've seen the governmental authorities act in ways that have been, well, frankly, an abuse of that authority. Now, I do not want to use the word that shall not be named, because if I use the word that shall not be named, I will probably offend someone in this room, but because I'm not your senior pastor, I get that privilege. But I will kind of hint to that word. You guys may pick up on it. It sounds kind of like Ovid, and there's a beer that has a similar name to it. And it was a worldwide phenomenon that took place, and if you're not aware of it, it is something that as Christians we had to walk through with grace. Because on the one end, we are called to respect the authorities that are put in charge of us. But on the other side, we're seeing the abuses of the authority. Yet, at times, people will take that passage in Romans, and they'll use it against other Christians, saying that we should follow the government lock, stock, and barrel, as if that's the only place in the entire Bible that indicates or suggests we're Christians how we should relate to political authorities. Some would say, if the government wants us to subject us to certain things, well, obey the government. If the government wants you to worship in certain ways, well, obey the government. And they'll take that one particular passage as a cudgel for that particular thing. The problem is, one of the reasons why we see the abuses over the last few years is because most people don't actually understand where authority comes from. We don't understand where authority comes from. And the fact is, that all authority belongs to God. He is the transcendent creator of the world. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the sovereign ruler of everything. Therefore, he has the right to rule. And he has the right to delegate his authority to us in an appropriate way, as he so chooses. It is his job to delegate, and how he delegates is actually quite important, because we do see in the Bible God delegating authority in one way and not in another, and abuses crop up. Think of, he had delegated the tribe of Levi for the worship ceremony to take place in the temple. At one point, one of the kings of Judah, from the tribe of Judah, tried to make sacrifices in the temple, though he's not of the priestly line. And because of that, because he tried to take authority that didn't belong to him, God struck him with leprosy. God chooses to delegate authority as he wills. And I think we all understand this. I mean, we all understand that authority is delegated. In one sense, if I'm to rent a car, I sign the contract. I go through the process of what it means to rent a car. There are certain things that I can do with that car because that authority to drive that car has been delegated to me. But there are certain things that I'm not allowed to do. I may not be able to have certain people drive it. I probably am not allowed to go off-roading in that car. Driving to Mexico and Canada may not be allowed. There are limitations on the authority that we've been given. And an abuse of authority is when we overstep it. Think of parents. I have two lovely boys. Right now they're in the nursery. And my two lovely boys, I have a certain type of authority over them that none of you guys have. No one else has that because I'm their father and they're my children. Now, I need to guard and protect my kids, and I've been given this responsibility. I've been given this authority, so I should act in an appropriate way. Now, let's say my sister-in-law and my brother-in-law, they ask me to, well, watch over their children. They may delegate some authority to me, but it doesn't mean I can, well, discipline them in any way, fashion, or form that I would want. Or I can't take them to the hospital or do certain things because they're not my children. Authority is delegated, but it's limited. In a similar way, I'm the head of my household. But that doesn't mean just because I'm the head of one household, I can go into any other household and tell others how to live their life. We all recognize, though, authority has been abused. And here in this passage, we're going to see Jesus confront the religious leaders of that time period on their abuse, that they were overstepping the authority that they've been given. In fact, the whole idea of an authoritarian regime is, well, frankly, a good definition is basically taking authority that God has not delegated to you and using it in a manipulative way. It's taking what is not yours. And I think we all know the type of people that like to do that. There's certain people, they love authority. They just love it. I think, now, this is not applicable to me because I don't own a house that is under an HOA. But there's a lot of people that are on HOA committees, and they just get that little authority to basically control and manipulate everybody in their neighborhood. And they love it. They get drunk on that very little power. You see that every time you go to the DMV. And you're like, just because you legally are allowed to say and do that doesn't mean it's right. And that's the thing is, often when people enter to these roles, they legally have this right. But still, it is an affront to God. And just because it's legal in our nations to do certain things doesn't mean it's morally right. And it doesn't mean it's the true authority that has been given to these people from God. A lot of people like to control others and manipulate. But we're going to see that here Christ is calling out because of what is taking place, the abuses that were taking place in his house. So what is taking place? Well, in the tail end of Luke chapter 19, we're going to see Jesus cleanse the temple. And to give a little bit more background, what has taken place so far? So far, he has now entered into Jerusalem, pronounced himself as king by riding on the colt. Those that wanted to silence the crowd says, no, the rocks would cry out. They're calling out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. He is entering in to Jerusalem as their king. And one of the first things he does, in fact, one of the last things he does in his earthly ministry is to cleanse the temple. Which is kind of interesting, because if we go back to the beginning of Christ's ministry, one of the first things he does 3 years earlier is cleanse the temple in John chapter 2. So in one sense, his ministry has been bookended by these events. and the abuses that take place thereof. And we get a more vivid depiction of what takes place in John's gospel as he's cleansing the temple. Because what is happening? You have these money changers, and you have this buying and selling of animals. Basically, there were regulations on and requirements for what type of animals could be sacrificed in the temple. And there's great money to be had because there are requirements on what types of animals were allowed. So let's say you're coming from Antioch and you're bringing a dove or you're bringing a particular animal to be sacrificed. You get all the way to the temple and the priest says to you, sorry, not good enough. Doesn't meet our standard. However, for a 20% increase on markup, there's some lovely doves right over here. These individuals, because often those when you gain power, there's those that want to make money off the power that they have. And they've been given authority to point, these religious leaders were given authority to point the people to Christ and to the Messiah and to worship correctly. And instead, what do? They fleece the flock and turn the court of the Gentiles in the temple into a marketplace where they can become wealthy. So what does Christ do? He turns over tables. He creates a scene. He drives them out. He states, it is said, and this is verse 46 of Luke, it says, it is written, my house shall not be a house. My house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. In John's account, the first time he cleansed the temple, we see that he braids a whip. What that means is he didn't enter that temple and get caught off guard, recognizing what is going on in there. Braiding a whip, that's premeditative. He knew what he was doing. He braided a whip, and then he went in. Now, did he whip individuals? Possibly. Did he ruin private property? Most likely. Did he prevent people from trading and making commerce from what they owed? Absolutely. What gave him that right? In all accounts, this would be a violent act. What gives him the right to do this? It's exactly in this verse. You've turned my house to a den of robbers. The reason he was able to do this is because he had the authority to do it. And think about it, he drove them, all these people out. Now, how did he do that? He's a single individual. There might have been more going on. He's displaying his authority in the temple, in his temple. And after that, the response is after he's driven the temple out, demonstrating his authority, that he has authority over the temple, he begins to preach. He begins to preach so much so that the people that were there were hanging on his very words. And that idea of hanging in the Greek, it's kind of like a door with its hinges. It's hanging on the frame of the door is hanging on the frame. So that's how the people were attentive. And the reason they were hanging on is because, as Matthew states, he spoke with authority. Matthew 7:29 states, and when they had finished these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So Christ truly had authority, and he demonstrated that authority in that temple. But from that time period, it states that the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men, so these are probably elite of rich men from the city, probably political individuals, were seeking to destroy him. But they did not find anything that they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. So they wanted to destroy him. And this is the reason why Christ was arrested, not in the day, not when he was preaching, but at night. And it only took place because of a betrayal. Because they were afraid. They were afraid because they knew if they arrested him during the day, the crowds would turn on them. And so they sought to destroy him. But often when someone demonstrates a great amount of authority, we ask, by what authority do you do these things? And that's exactly what they did. I mean, and I think it's, in some regards, in certain contexts, it actually makes sense for individuals to do that. I'll give you an example. Like at our church in La Center, we have a farmer's market that is in our parking lot. And there's lots of vendors, there's music. We did a Military Appreciation Day theme. And it was just, it was a really great farmer's market that we do every week at our church. Now, what happens if someone read this verse, these verses, and saw we're doing commerce at the house of the Lord, or how they thought it, and they braided whips, and they came to my farmer's market, and they push all our vendors out? I think I and the senior pastor would be like, what are you doing? What makes you think you have the right to come onto our church property and do this here? And so in one sense, in certain contexts, it makes sense for them to question Jesus' authority. Now, the difference is our farmer's market, it's not on Sunday, it's not part of our worship ceremony. We are not trying to fleece those that are buying. In fact, we don't make really any money from it. It is a way for us to build community in our small town. And it's not a way for us to manipulate those that are trying to sincerely worship God. And so it's totally different. In a similar sense, though, when it comes to this particular situation that is taking place with Christ, I don't think they're asking in good faith. I don't think they're asking in a genuine spirit when they make this statement in the beginning of chapter 20. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and the preachers and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us, by what authority you do these things? Or is it that who gave you this authority?" I don't think they are saying that in good faith. And one of the reasons why is because Christ had already demonstrated his authority through his signs and miracles. As of this point, he was healing the sick, raising people from the grave. They acknowledged his healing capability. They were more upset that he was healing on the Sabbath than praising God that he was healing at all. And when he did heal, what do they say? There was a man with a withered hand, and this is found in Matthew chapter 12. And Jesus on the Sabbath healed a man with a withered hand. And instead of praising the Lord and taking the authority they have as leaders of Israel and pointing the people to Christ and saying, "This is your Messiah," they said, "He heals in the power of Beelzebub. He heals in the power of Satan." So instead of turning the nation of Israel to Christ, which would have been a proper use of the authority they've been given, they become as blind leading the blind, pointing away from Christ. They were disingenuous. They were disingenuous because just prior to this, what were they trying to do? They were trying to destroy him. And so why were they asking this? Was it to find out where his authority truly came from? No. The reason they asked is because they wanted to entrap him. We're entering a season of the very tail end where the Pharisees, the Sadducees are going to ask a whole lot of questions to Jesus. And this is spread out through all the different Gospels. And their whole idea is to entrap him, to disenfranchise him from the people so that they're able to arrest him and put him to death. And so they ask this question. And what would be the aim of this question? Well, if he did say his authority came from heaven, from God, that would be blasphemous if he wasn't the Son of God. And they could publicly arrest him. And so if Jesus answered, yes, it's from heaven, well, in the eyes, they think they would be able to trap him. However, if Jesus said, no, it's from man, then they could say, you had no authority cleansing that temple, and they could have arrested him. And so in their eyes, they had a perfect question to ask him. However, what was very common in that time period, a very rabbinical thing, is so Jesus is not actually dodging the question when he makes this statement, and he answered them, and he says, I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? So what Jesus is doing right here is he's not dodging the question. And in one way, this question that he is asking answers their question. Because John the Baptist was widely considered a prophet, of God. Christ said he was the greatest prophet. The ministry of John the Baptist went far and wide, in fact, in Asia Minor. Paul meets up several individuals that were baptized by the baptism of repentance given by John. He was considered a prophet, and what did John do? He was the forerunner to Christ, pointing to Christ, and when Christ came on the scene, he said, I must decrease, he must increase. Pointing to Christ, saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So if they answered his question, well, they would be trapped. So in one sense, they went to entrap him, but in a similar way that Jesus turned the tables in the temple, he's turning this entrapment on them. Because now, they've no way to answer it. And they discuss it with one another in verses 5 and saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death. For they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Which is pretty powerful. And this is actually one of my favorite parts of the Gospels, is this back and forth between Christ and the Pharisees. Because some of the questions they ask, they're quite difficult. But Christ does an excellent job at answering them so brilliantly. And like I said, the very question of who John is answers and testifies to their question. By what authority do you do these things? Well, who commissioned John? By what authority was his commissioning? Heaven or from man? All the people regarded it from heaven. And if they answered from man, they'd have been stoned. But if they answered from heaven, it actually points to the fact that he pointed to Christ, and there is where his authority comes from, because he was the forerunner of Christ. So where does that put us today? Well, we live in a world right now that is very confused. It's broken. In one sense, we as Christians, we want to operate and live a sincere life, obeying the civil government that is in front of us and over us. But in another sense, we recognize that there's abuses of authority taking place. The same thing is true in churches. There are those that are fleecing the flock. They're granted authority as a pastor, a worship leader, a theologian. And some of them are making money by sowing lies and deceit on how to follow Christ. There are those that are in taking music. And what are they doing with it? They're taking music and they're profiteering off worship music. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with a workman being worthy of his wage. And I don't think there's anything wrong using songs in this way. In the same way, if I had to buy a sheep and it was one that was high marked, I would do so. It was at the temple. But as Christians, we, in the same way, have to be cautious on how we approach God. In the same way that there were regulations into how a person was able to sacrifice in the temple, requirements in terms of blemishes on those sheep, there's requirements on how we should worship. And that is one of the reasons why Jesus went into the temple and turned the temple over, because they were, well, they were acting disingenuous and making a mockery of true worship. And today, as Christians, in a similar way, what do we have to do? Well, we have to recognize that we are the body of Christ. And when we come together, our worship needs to be sincere and represents the worship of the Lord. And we also have to recognize that we all that believe, have been given some authority for a very important mission. At the very tail end of Christ's earthly ministry, after he was put to death, after he was risen from the grave, right before he ascended into heaven, he makes this bold statement. And he says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The authority. Christ says, "All authority is mine. Therefore, go." And therefore, it is our responsibility. And it is our honor to take this authority and steward it well, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to proclaim it by showing the love of Jesus Christ. We've all been given something to steward. And as we go out, we can, in one sense, we can build our own little kingdom, make everything about this side of eternity. Or we can recognize that God has given us something so much greater. And that's why it's so important for us to go down this path, to follow after him. Because he cleansed the temple because he recognizes that there were abuses taking place at that time period, that there was a misappropriation of the authority at that time period. And here today, we all have been given a call in our life. We've all been commissioned. And it's not something that we should feel cavalier about. But at the same time, it's something that we can also celebrate and find joy in. Because it is a blessing, because what we've been commissioned to give is in fact the good news. And what better thing is than that? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, thank you so much for this congregation. And Lord, I do pray that this congregation continues to use what they've been given bless you. Lord, I pray for everybody in this room that we recognize that some of us have been given authority and that we should steward it well. Steward the things that you've given us. Steward the talents that we have to act in a way that is worthy so that we can proclaim your name and glorify you with our life and point others to you. I ask this in your precious name. Amen.